All right, I think almost all the tables are done. It always feels rude to interrupt a prayer, but I think we'll say amen. Let's all say amen together. Amen. Good to have all of you here tonight. Ann Stewart, it's always an honor to have you. Would you stand up real quick, like? Ann is a missionary that we all love and support, and just good to have her with us tonight. Amen. And any other guests, we're glad you're here, and I think our parent class, which has gone really well, is right near the end of its time with a bunch of parents learning how to parent. How many of you know they need to in this church? But so glad the rest of you are here for Wednesday night Bible study. Don, have you shared what our next series is going to be yet? No, and I shouldn't say anything tonight, should I? Is that yes saying yes you shouldn't, or yes you should? We're excited for the fall. We're going to tackle a subject and use a few of our wonderful professors and experts, as well as us pastors that fall way beneath that. But we're going to talk about how to study God's Word, read God's Word for all it's worth, apply God's Word. I know many of you are just solid in your undertaking of reading the Word and being in God's Word. But to a lot of people, the Bible can really be intimidating. And many times, just I've for years I've met so many people that second guess themselves and their own confidence in reading and interpreting the Bible, and you know, for themselves, etc. What the proper approach to that is, etc. So we're going to have a wonderful fall series. September through November will be interrupted now and then. We've got a chili night. I know all of you will be here for chili cookout night. We do have that night. That's very important, very spiritual. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Fellowship matters." Go ahead. All right. Koinonia, that big, important Greek word, all right? It matters, but but it'll carry us through the fall, and Dr. Donald Johns is going to be one of our guests, and he is just excited about this, and I think Vince Medina. Vince, are you going to be up here? If not, we're inviting you, so you're going to be Dr. Medina, and a few others, but I'll be launching that on the 16th of September. I'll open up the first night of that in a few weeks away. Look forward to that. Just wanted to mention that. It's great to be back. It feels like it's been a while on Wednesdays, but we had a grandbaby. I started to say we had a baby, and that wouldn't go over well at all for multiple reasons, but we had a grandbaby, and then came back, and then I had a week, and then went to general counsel, and then I left for Japan on the Wednesday night 2 weeks ago, and had a great time there with Pastor Yuriko and her parents. I have a great church, and it was just a wonderful retreat. A quick side note to that is that I shared a picture. Many of you saw it on Facebook, but I took a picture because I get all the way to Mount Fuji for Pete's sake, and here is Pastor Yuriko's father in a St. Louis Cardinals ball cap. So I was like, I can't even go to Japan and escape Cardinals, you know. Of course, the man has no knowledge of what he's doing, so... let me let you guess. What do you think went by mail to Japan yesterday? Come on, you better believe it. So he's going to wear a blue cap with a little red C that's lined in white, and I put his name in the side, embroidered Funatsu, and that way he'll like that cap more than any cap he's ever worn in his life. And then I'm going to instruct him what to do with that red cap. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 5 if you'd like to. We are in the same text. We've read it many, many weeks, and I thought I won't even put it on the screen tonight. And I just might add, Ray, you are so faithful, and I did not know about your impending surgery, but Ray Day is just a gift. I know many of you know that, and Pastor Don mentioned it, but Ray is faithful Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. He never misses, and Ray, we love you, and let's just give him a big hand tonight, all right? And we're going to be praying for you. Appreciate you so much. Galatians chapter 5, I wanted to read the context of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're just joining us, we are near the end. I'm going to wrap everything up next Wednesday night on the final of the nine fruit of the Spirit. We're on the eighth fruit of the Spirit to look at tonight. Or manifestation of the Spirit within our lives. But beginning back in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. We'll come back to that in just a few verses. It's an interesting thought, and you'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, obvious. They are apparent, is what that word means. They're a no-brainer, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's quite a list there. And some of you may at the early part think, well, I have nothing to do with that immorality or the idolatry or sorcery. But then we move a little bit further and we realize that there are those areas, dissensions and envy and divisions and things that may creep into our or be evident in our lives at times. Verse 21, I warn you as I warned you before, Paul says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you believe that God's word is true? It is. And there are some strong statements such as this in God's word. We need to note that. If you live like this, the word means to practice these things. If this is your habitual lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very stern, very strong. Verse 22, but, how many of you are glad for that conjunction many times in Scripture? Here's a good one. But the fruit of the Spirit, and let's read it together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And here we come back to that thought. Against such there is no law. Fascinating, isn't it? So then we kind of understand, twice Paul has referenced this. How do you know if you live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, there's no need for law. You're fulfilling the law, really, the law of Christ, right? And what God would want for all of us. And so Paul is saying the law which reveals sin, well, these things, against such there is no law. But the other things, there certainly is law, which are the works of the flesh, and we're going to make a little contrast here. And I want to begin there tonight by looking at these lists just for a moment. And I know I've missed a few weeks, maybe someone did this, but if we haven't, I'd like to just take a look at the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit and kind of overlap just a few of them to get a picture in our minds. And before we do that, let's pause to note that Paul uses those two words here. He has two lists. We have the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, etc. That's the NIV 84 that I memorized years ago. The works of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. You think of works as being things that we do, right? That we choose to do. We do our works. But you think of fruit, and fruit are more of what? More of a manifestation of our lives. It's the fruit of who we are. Now, Jesus said, you'll know a man by his fruit, so we realize works have to do with fruit. Things that we do, the way we live our lives, is evidence of fruit, obviously. You'll know a man by his works then, in a sense, certainly. But yet, Paul, the distinction here, I think, is worth us noting. Works are our will, our choice, our decisions, our actions. Fruit are really the evidence of the Holy Spirit's influence upon our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these fruit, or this fruit, singular, it's all manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just to give you a little example of this, and I just mentioned this to a student here that's finishing up his MDiv this year over at AGTS and joked if he'd like to kind of cover this, but just as a quick touch on this, when you look at a Greek verb, there are voices of that verb. There's three main voices that you can look at when you're looking at a verb in Greek. For example, in two of them, the present voice, and then there's the passive, or rather the active and the passive. The active would be a voice that would say that you are to do that, that you, the subject, is to do whatever that command would be. A passive would be the voice that the subject is being acted upon, okay? Let me give you a quick example of it, and Randy Hurst walked us through this a few years ago, and we're going to look at this on Sunday morning just very briefly, but here's a good example. Romans 12, therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The voice there is active, so it is that you are to do the presenting. You are the subject. You are to present yourself to God. Okay. Later it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed there, the verb is passive. In other words, you can't change yourself, can you? Only God can change us. So Paul, in the command to us, is present yourself to God. That's active. So the voice there is, you're to do the one presenting yourself to God, your body to God, but yet to be not to be conformed, I'm not going to touch on that one, it's a middle voice, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's something that is done upon you. It's done from an outside source, if you will, and we know, of course, it's God. So as we renew our minds, now how many of you know we partner with God, though, in the renewing of our minds? And we'll talk about that. So you see, we do things, and then God does things, and we work together, if you will, with God. I see that kind of as the picture here of the works versus the fruit, is that the works are our actions, what we choose to do. The fruit is what God is doing upon us, or in us, or through us. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit? We've been talking about the Holy Spirit now for a few months here. We went through the gifts of the Spirit and introduced that with the Pentecostal aspect of the Spirit, and then we looked out at the fruit of the Spirit. So all the wonderful ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, but as we've looked at these fruit now, these are manifestations that He is in you, that you see His presence, evidence of your life, love and joy and peace. Now let's lay these over and contrast these just quickly if you have your Bible open. Just a few of them. Let's consider love as a fruit of the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, a manifestation, one of those slices of the orange, that illustration that was used weeks ago. So you take love, compare love to these things, which, by the way, the word there is agape. And we know agape love is what? The highest form of love. It is self-sacrificing love, that you sacrifice yourself for others. That kind of love, compare that to sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy and drunkenness. Can you see the contrast of love to those things? Go ahead and answer that. Okay, I hope we can. If not, we're going to have a long night together here. Okay, think of peace. Think, what does peace mean to you? When you picture the fruit of the Spirit, of peace in your life, that slice of that orange that's within you, think of peace versus some of these things, that immorality or sensuality, idolatry. How about fits of anger and jealousy and strife and rivalries and dissensions? Look at the difference between the fruit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the choice that people make to follow the flesh in those ways. How about kindness. How about kindness versus fits of anger and rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy? Or faithfulness. I think Pastor Don, did you teach that last week, Don? Faithfulness. Consider faithfulness to those acts of the flesh. Sexual immorality, many times, is being unfaithful to your partner in life, your marriage partner. Idolatry, sorcery. Idolatry would be a lack of faithfulness between you and God, right? You have an idol between you and the Lord in your life. Rivalries and dissensions and divisions, envy. We see the contrast. It's a stark contrast. The reality is, and the reason I wanted to introduce tonight's subject with that, is that really the key to this series is that we consider in our own lives, our own behaviors, and our daily patterns, and thought and actions. And the warning is clear here. If you act this way, live this way, choose these actions, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meanwhile, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and we look at those manifestations, the challenge here by Paul to the church is clear. Don't live this way, but also I think he wants us to examine our own lives. I think he wants every one of us tonight to look within and ask ourselves questions such as, what do I see in my life in the area of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? I hope as these have been taught, you've evaluated every single time. Is there joy in my life? is that fruit of peace being seen? Not only do you see it in yourself, maybe a better question is, what do others see in me? What do others see? Do they see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness? Beyond that, of course, closest to us, what do my family, what does my spouse, or what does my children, what do they, or a close relationship, friendship, coworker, people I'm with every single day of my life, what do they see out of my life? I think Paul wants us to look at ourselves and analyze ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to do that, because we want this fruit to be seen in our lives. Amen? Amen. We don't want to act and choose to live by the flesh, but also we want to see this manifest in our lives. What made me think of that was kind of the neutrality between those two ends. You see the contrast. Well, if you don't live any of those things of the flesh, and yet you don't really see the fruit of the Spirit in your life either, where are you then? We're just kind of in the middle somewhere, which really isn't even biblical, is it? So this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's just take one moment right now. Wasn't going to do this. Take a moment. Let's close our eyes just for a moment. And could we just say, Lord, let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the power to be witnesses for you. And Lord, we pause to say, we don't want to walk according to the flesh, as Paul just told us. But Lord, we pray that the fruit of your Spirit will be seen in my life. Pray that for yourself tonight. In my life, Lord, people will see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, Lord, because you are in us. We are your temples. And Lord, we pray that fruit will be manifested in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Simply define what we're going to look at tonight. The word gentleness, Oxford Dictionary, is the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. And I want you for just a moment to picture in your mind what that is to you. What is someone who is kind, someone who is tender, and someone who is mild-mannered? Okay, now that's our English definition of the word here, gentleness, gentleness. Louis Buscaglia, I believe it is, known as Dr. Love anyway, professor at USC. He died about 15 years ago, wrote multiple bestsellers. I love the quote. It's on your sheet there. Would that be Buscaglia? I believe it is. Good Italian. I should know that, marrying a Balsamo. But Buscaglia, okay, he said, only the weak are cruel. Gentleness can only be expected from the strong. I like that statement. Only the weak are cruel, but gentleness can only be expected from the strong. Think for a moment about, as he contrasts them, human cruelty, whether it be cruelty of animals, which is very disturbing to many people versus some, but cruelty to animals, against children, against the weak or the defenseless, the poor, the downcast, or just simply human cruelty, one human being to another. What we observe today in Virginia, the ultimate of cruelty, the taking of two lives. But we think of that, and many times we realize, as he says here, it's the weak that's being inflicted upon. And yet the reality of that statement is really many times the weak is the person who is preying upon the other. And yet so often it is the stronger individual. We kind of think of bullying, which has really come to the forefront in recent years. So often bullying is what? It is a stronger person physically, or even a person with a pack of people with them that really adds to that sense of how strong they are, picking on or bullying upon someone who is much weaker than them. And yet I appreciate what his point is here. Really, it is the weak person that bullies. It's that weak person. Gentleness comes from what? From strength. And there we see the connection of what two words? Gentleness and meekness. Right? Matter of fact, the King James, many of you as King James people, you know that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's defined there, or given, the English word, is meek. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness or meekness. And how do we often define meekness? Be the same as gentleness. It's strength that is that's bridled, that's harnessed. And so as that quote is saying, that it is a strong, there's strength that is then controlled, being handled in a way in which is gentle. I occasionally will reference my trips that I took as a kid. My dad loved to get us in a car and at least get in 650 miles per day in that car. Driving, you know, oh, I remember back in the 60s and maybe into the 70s. But, oh, my dad loved those long vacations. And it didn't matter. We were the family that traveled in the family. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, my parents' siblings, I mean, many of them, they never once came to our house. But we made it to their house. I mean, and it would be days in those cars. And I battled with some car sickness when I was young. How many of you know that's really a bummer? Didn't matter to my parents, but it was hard on me as a little child. But I've showed you the picture of my Uncle Jimmy, and we often went to visit my Uncle Jimmy. And I remember the early years of visiting Jimmy. Jimmy is now mid-70s, I guess, now, but still has a wrestling school, and he was a big-time professional wrestler. They had the tag team belt back in the 70s. Handsome Jimmy and Luscious Johnny. Doesn't that appeal to you tonight, huh? The Valiant Brothers. Do any of you remember them? I'm glad you don't. You didn't watch it. That's good. But we'd go to visit my Uncle Jimmy, and the guy was massive. So you can kind of picture me. I remember a certain living room like it was yesterday and picturing Jimmy. I mean, he's 6'3", and he teetered anywhere from 250 and at his max was 300 pounds. And here I am, you know, age 4, and you can see already what a large individual I grew to be. Imagine my size at that point in my life. But I can remember watching him, and Uncle Jimmy, he intimidated me. He scared me, and he had one of those things that we didn't have in my home. Right there on his arm, it was really dark, and it was a tattoo, and that really scared me as a little boy because I knew they were from the devil. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. But in that day especially. But I just remember Jimmy, and he was so massive in those big old arms. And I remember watching him pop those raw eggs and put his head back. And I was standing there in the kitchen, just a little tyke. But he would lay on the couch, and one of his favorite things to do would be, "Where are my girlfriends?" And they were three girls, Rhonda and Robin and Dana, my three cousins. And they would go running, and they were my age. I was the oldest with Robin, and then the two younger than us. So they would come running in there, and they were just little girls. And they would jump on him and climb all over him. And I stood back because, number one, I was scared to death. The guy was a beast. And I wasn't there enough to really have familiarity with him. And so he scared me as a little boy. I look back now, and I realize he was a perfect picture of gentleness. He was so massive, and yet he would just hold those children and his girls and love them and hug them. And he could have just squeezed their little heads off, but he didn't because he loved them as a father, and he held them gently. If anything, really, gentleness, that's the picture. It's having the power to do damage, but instead you build up. It's having the strength to bring harm, but instead, you protect and you bring safety. It's having the capacity to inflict pain, but rather than that, you offer healing and encouragement. Good picture of gentleness is the way that we handled little Carmen Page that now is 5 weeks old. And so little Carmen Page, named after Carla's dad that passed back in 1987, so with a Y, Carmen, and we held little Carmen. And I remember when I held my first child, and I wasn't used to that. As a guy, I hadn't doing a whole lot of that. I'm 25 or so years old, and I'm holding Whitney, and how scared I was. Why? Because we realize our strength compared to how fragile that little newborn is, right? And so we're so very careful. There's a picture of gentleness. It's a strength that you bridle so you wouldn't harm or hurt a little one. Think of a teacher that holds, and many of you are teachers or have been in your life, and you hold the future of that student in your hands many times. And we know the story, some of them, they're powerful. But you think about that child many times that really is acting out in class, and boy, teachers have such a difficult job. But to realize that problem student, sometimes when the teacher's willing to dig a little bit further and discover why that child is acting out and then have the compassion to work with that child and be gentle with that child that you just soon knock him into the next room, but instead you care for them and you find out that background, and we know the stories many times, and that teacher, that pastor, that youth pastor, that children's pastor, that Christian, that believer next door, that neighbor, someone came to that child's rescue when they discovered the background. And you know, one of the keys was gentleness. Had the strength to write them right off the planet Earth, but instead handled them with a gentleness. I had a girl many years ago in our youth ministry in Phoenix back in the mid to late 80s. And this is what she did to me. I think I maybe have told this story before, but she did this many, many times. I'd have my guitar out and my worship team behind me, and I'd be leading worship, and I many times just closed my eyes when I would lead worship. And I just would open my eyes occasionally to kind of see if the kids are entering in. And I'll never forget the first night she did it. It was quite a moment for me. But I'm leading worship. And as I'm leading, I just opened my eyes for a moment and kind of seeing if the kids are engaging. And I just kind of gazed across, and here she was. And we had built in these bleachers and not a very large room, so we could pack in all that we could. We had about 200 kids in that room, and it was hot and sweaty. I remember that. But I look over, and here she is in the middle of worship. And the minute my eyes glanced toward her, she went like this. Just like that. Right in the middle of, I exalt thee. She gave me one of those, you know. How many of you know the girl had issues? Okay. So it wasn't long before, and she did that more than once in the years there, but it wasn't long before we're sitting in the boardroom there at Phoenix First Assembly, and she's there with her parents, and they don't know what to do with her. Now, move forward in her life years later, she ended up being an excellent trumpet player. We got her into fine arts, and she was kind of one of those edgy kids in fine arts that you weren't too sure about her spiritually, but we were just glad she was there and doing it for the Lord. I think it was more the Lord doing it for her to allow her even to compete. But, you know, years later, ran into her one day. I think it was at a fine arts event, but now she's an adult, and she was dating a Christian young man. I believe she was engaged already because she later married him. And they both played their instruments on a cruise ship, and that's how they met. She was serving God, and guess what she said to me? Pastor Jeff, thank you for putting up with me during those adolescent years. And you know what? It took some gentleness. Out of not only me, but I kind of had to help instruct mom and dad, treat her with care, and you can get her through this. You know, had we not handled it with gentleness, who knows where she'd be today? And there was some patience in there, and there was some goodness in there, and there was some faithfulness in there. There was a lot of the fruit of the Spirit that it took manifested through a lot of people around her life. And Carly, you remember her very well. I won't mention her by name, but Danielle tonight, that's a long time ago. She's married. Who knows where she's at today? But serving God years later, whenever I saw her. But that's a picture of gentleness. Amen? Amen. Was Jesus always gentle? And we'll close here and move to our discussion in just a moment. But was Jesus always gentle? Not exactly. Was Jesus then wrong? No. Jesus ever sin? Absolutely not. The sinless Son of God. But he did turn some tables over in the temple a time or two and sent coins scattering, right? He did look them square in the eye, and I think he might have used his finger with them a little bit, and he called them hypocrites. He said, you guys on the outside, you're like white, tombs, right, on the outside. But inside, he said, you're full of dead men's bones and you're dirty on the inside. He called them a pack of snakes. How many know that's not very gentle? So Jesus wasn't always gentle. Well, what was he then? Well, he saw them as people that were being taken advantage of. He saw them as weak people. He saw the masses and the crowds. So those he was addressing, he saw as stronger people that were taking advantage of weaker people. If anything, he wanted to see gentleness out of those that he many times rebuked, and they were the religious leaders of his day. And so, no, he wasn't always gentle. Why didn't he play games? Because he was dealing with eternal things. Many times when we draw the line on eternal things, it may be that we won't play mamby-pamby, patty cake, because we're dealing with something that is absolutely eternal. Meanwhile, Jesus at the same time we know was a gentle man, and he displayed gentleness, right? Matter of fact, it was in one of those stern moments that he was talking about Chorazin and a few of the cities that he had visited, and he gave woe to them. He gave words of judgment upon them, and right after that, he turns his eyes to heaven. He prays to God the Father, his Father. He prays, and then what does Jesus say? He turns and says these words. They're on your sheet of paper tonight, Matthew 11:30-28. Why don't you grab it quickly and look at it with me? Our scripture for tonight. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Wow. Not just a picture of gentleness, but Jesus says, I am gentleness. He says that's part of my nature and my very character. Why? Because he saw them as vulnerable. He turned after rebuking cities because he had gone, he had done miracles in them, he had preached, he had taught, people had rejected him, they had rejected, and he said, woe to you cities, because your day of judgment is going to come. It'll be less bearable for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. He turns right around then, prays to the Father, and then he turns to the crowd and says, come to me, all of you who are what? Who are weary and heavy laden. You're burdened down. I will give you rest. Look at the promise that he gives you. But he cloaks it all with what? He cloaks it with his nature. Because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and the burden that I will give you is light. There's kind of a confusion there when you think about it. He was wanting to give them a yoke. A yoke is heavy. Who wants a yoke? We don't want a yoke. We want to be free. But Jesus was saying that his yoke is not like the other yokes in the world. They weren't like the yoke that they were living in their faith in that day. He wanted to free them of that yoke and instead do what? Free them because his burden was light, it was easy, and they would find what? They would find rest for their souls. Why? Because he's gentle. He's gentle of heart, he says, right? Come to me because my yoke is easy, burden is light, I'm humble, and I'm gentle. Before we turn the topic tonight, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads for just a moment. Just to allow those words to penetrate into your heart tonight, if you would, and then we'll turn to our discussions. I want to read them with your eyes closed and our heads bowed. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and you're carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. If that's you tonight, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. And I'm sure there are many of us here tonight. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And we know if our souls find rest, then the rest of us finds rest. Nothing more great than receiving the spiritual rest that God wants us to receive, that Jesus wants to offer us. So let him teach us tonight because of his humility and his gentleness of heart. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. If you're here tonight and you feel a heavy burden from Jesus, then something's not right. That is not what he's called us to bear. And I have felt that way, and you have felt that way, and many times we feel a cross, you better believe it. Crosses are heavy to bear. But yet Jesus came to that audience as he comes to us tonight to say to us that his burden is not heavy, it's light. That load is not heavy. He wants tonight to lift that from you and to minister that to you. Why? It's out of gentleness. So as we close this tonight and move into our discussions, could we pause for a moment and let the gentle Savior come to us tonight, each one of us. Lord, let us find rest in you. Let us allow you to take the burdens off of us right now, Lord, especially the burden that we feel many times that we have to perform, we have to act a certain way, do certain things in order to somehow please God our Father. But Lord, you said instead we can come to you and that yoke would be very easy and the burden would be light, Lord. Would you lift that off of any here tonight that are striving in themselves to serve God, to serve you? I pray, Lord, you'd release that and that we would accept your great invitation tonight. And we would just follow you, Lord. Be our teacher. Lift that burden off of us. And may we yoke up with you, Lord. And you're the stronger, we're the weaker, as those yokes would be in that day. I pray, Lord, that we would yoke up with you tonight, and we would just allow your gentleness, your humble humility, Lord, that it would minister to our hearts, and that each one of us tonight could just breathe in, just right now, your peace, and just receive from you the gentle touch that you want to give, I believe, to every heart that's here tonight, Lord. We just receive it now. We receive it now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. Everyone said amen tonight. Amen? Amen. Let's take our sheet out, if you will, and there are five questions for you there. You can end any time you want, but if you do in the next 60 seconds, we'll know you did not go through all five questions, all right? So take some time and feel free and just enjoy your discussion. The offering bags are on your tables. You could just put your wisdom and offering in the bag and bless you as you discuss tonight. Thanks for being here.